All right, good morning. Thanks for putting up with me sharing things with you guys. I hope that, I'll be able to share something that's meaningful. Maybe a confession. I've been struck by some of the things I want to share or read, but I don't exactly have like one huge takeaway from it. And so I'm hoping it's kind of like a discovery process, maybe for all of us at the same time. And it's cool because like God's word, it does what it does, and it doesn't have to be specific for an entire group of people all the same thing at the same time. It's cool that I think sometimes he can speak to us individually through the same message, a completely different thing. So hopefully there's some room for that. But I do want to still maybe pull out a few things from a text or a few different of them in the Word. So So I think right off the bat, we're just going to spend a second reading one of these passages. And I'm going to start it. And at the end of it, we'll kind of communally read the last few verses of it. And I guess at that point, you guys can stand for that part and then sit back down immediately thereafter. Cool. And I'm going to actually just pray one more time really quick. God, would the things that are said this morning be from you and not from a human? And would you meet some of us or all of us in a way that we really need you? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is in John chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading in verse 22 and then I'll cue you guys for when to do your part. All right, this is verse 22. It says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, for people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.'" And then this is the part where you guys can stand, and we'll read this together. In verse 27, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. He must increase." You just keep going. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Cool. Good thing my reading skills aren't dependent on this. Cool. Yeah. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. Yeah. You guys can take a seat. So, let me get to my notes here. Oh, and let me start a timer. I'm really bad at being on time, if you guys know me. All right. So, So I wanted to just kind of look at John. He's like such an interesting character, and I think there's a good kind of case study if we just kind of look at his life. This is kind of a main passage. There's a few other things I want to kind of like just consider from his story. But he's kind of this dude that I feel like we don't really ever think about a whole lot, which is kind of cool because that was almost his purpose in life, was to not be noticed or thought about. And I also just on a personal level, I relate to this guy. I appreciate him, you know? He like wore some, you know, sketchy looking clothes. I've been accused of like looking homeless sometimes by certain people. And he was the Baptist, and I grew up as a Baptist. He was kind of on the fringe and weird and out there. And I think even on a more deeper level, there's a part of his life where he deeply struggled with doubt and like disappointment and pain. And I think that's probably something a lot of us can relate to, but I am definitely in that camp. So I appreciate the guy. He's cool, and he's just misunderstood, you know? It's like out there eating bugs and stuff, and people just didn't get him, you know? So here's like a few of the things that I'm thinking about when I think about John. And I'm going to summarize it at the end, but I just want to put them out there right at the beginning. He like really knows who he is, to the point that outside influences don't change that. He chooses a kingdom version of success in a way that most people in the Bible failed to do. And he deals with disappointment and loss and Jesus meets him in that. So those are some things that I've been thinking about as I'm reading this passage and some others about his life, which is cool. And I'm hoping that, I hope that I can give enough details that if you are unfamiliar with John at all, that hopefully you're not completely like lost as I kind of skim through some things. But hopefully, also if you're like, know everything about him already, you're not like bored by me sharing things you already know. So those are the three, kind of some of the three main things I'm thinking about. Hopefully there's something in there too for you guys. And really with this one hope through all of it, regardless of what we take away, is I hope for like just this ability to kind of sink deeper into the kingdom, sink deeper into God and what he really has for us, rather than these alternatives that we constantly face every day. And that as we do that, as we sink kind of deeper into the kingdom of God, we would know who we are in it, we would live for the right things, and we would bring kind of a more genuine worship to God through that. So I could just stop there because that's ultimately what I want to share this morning, but we'll get through some of the details of it. So, yeah, in talking about John, kind of have to talk about some of the beginnings of his life that lead up to some of the bigger portions that kind of come later that we just read and some things even after that. So the beginnings of John the Baptist, could even be argued that his beginnings go back before the existence of the world, because in the Word, I think in Ephesians somewhere, it says that God has prepared good works for us. Before the foundation of the world, he's prepared good works for us that we should walk in them. And that is absolutely true about John. I think it's also true about us. But John's purpose was defined well before the world even existed, and even explicitly started to be outlined before he was ever conceived. You know, several hundred years before John became a living human being, his identity and his purpose and who he was like written about in the book of Isaiah, you know, several hundred years before he was ever born, you know, which we'll quote some of that in a little bit. So that's pretty cool. I mean, he's got a pretty epic beginning. He's prophesied about in the Bible. You know you're doing good if the Bible's talking about you coming. He's doing pretty well in life. And then he has this crazy story of being conceived by parents that were way too old, which is also a very familiar biblical pattern. You know, he's not the first one in the Bible that shouldn't have been born, but was. You know, you think about like Abraham and Sarah, you know, if you're familiar with their story, or there's also kind of an offshoot story. I'm actually not sure where it is, but it's about this woman who can't have children, and she gets to know the prophet Elijah, and Elijah wants to bless her, and he just prophesies over her that she's going to have a kid, and she ends up having a kid. And it's like this kind of somewhat normal trajectory for the Bible of like people coming into existence. So again, that was like John, his parents were like super old, and angels are telling them that you're going to have a son. And so anyway, so that's cool. His beginnings are super miraculous, which there's not a huge thing I'm taking away from that, but it seems notable about his life. So that's kind of the start of him. And it kind of leads into his ministry. And there's not that we even need it, but there's not like a whole lot of description after he's born to the point where he is now John the Baptist. And I would really love to know how he got to that point. Like, at what point did he decide, I'm going to go walk into the wilderness and, like, put on, like, camel hair and eat some bugs and some honey? Like, where was the ministry plan? Like, where were his advisors? You know, I'm trying to imagine the support meetings he had, you know, walking in and be like, hey, here's my plan for changing the world. I'm going to go hang out in a desert. And I think people are going to come, even though I look weird, I think people are going to come out there and I'm going to tell them to repent. Or else, and they'll listen to me, actually. And after they listen to me, they're going to want to get baptized. Like, even tax collectors are going to want to do that. And even Pharisees who hate things, they're going to come out there and at least listen to me. Yeah? And I'm trying to imagine him trying to explain that. He probably didn't. He probably just did it. But I'm like, what? How was that the ministry plan, bro? Like, what were you thinking? But that's cool, because that's God, you know? Like, sometimes the most strategic, common sense sounding ways to change the world probably are more human than God. And if you come up with some really stupid idea, there's a chance that one is God. So, there you go. If you guys want to change the world, maybe just like, I don't know, do something crazy. So I don't know. I don't know how he got to this point, but ministry became extremely successful, right? Even as a prophet, if you like think about so many of the prophets in the Old Testament, they weren't like successful even on the outside. Most of them, but a lot of them, you know, think about like Jeremiah was a prophet. He got like thrown in a well and like left to die for saying the things he said, right? And God, when he called Isaiah, he specifically said right at the beginning of the call, hey, go preach this message, but no one's going to listen to you. And like, that was, here's your message. Like, just do it, even though it's not going to look very good. That's a pretty common thing for prophets, was just to get hated by everybody, right? And even Jesus kind of said that later on, you know, like he's the ultimate fulfillment of it, and that all the other prophets have been killed, and it's like, you know, he's one more in the line, right? But John is in this weird boat of like, he's actually really successful as a prophet, as the crazy dude in the wilderness. His strategic, not so strategic plan to go hang out in the desert was working. There's like droves of people walking like for miles, probably days, to come hear this dude. Like, I don't know how that works, man. Like, what did you do right? Other than just living in what God had for you, you know? So anyways, he has this really insanely awesome ministry. It's great. And then he lives out the rest of his days in the desert, camping and having a great time and high-fiving people, kissing babies, signing autographs, you know, just having a great time, being John the Baptist, went down to history. All right. So if you know the story, that's actually not what happened, but that's like probably what we would think should have happened. If you look at some flourishing anything, you think this is it. This is the ideal. This is absolutely what should be in ministry and in life, and this is how you change the world. But that's not what happened with John, right? Like, the passage we kind of read together is the kind of linchpin climax of this moment of going from insane greatness to what would have looked like to everyone's eyes, even his own disciples, as like a failure, as like completely like just losing it, right? I think like his, I don't know how far to get down this road too quickly here, but he doesn't succumb to that pressure that everyone else is kind of probably aware of, that this is what success looks like, and this is the thing that you want to do in life. You know, I think about like so many of the other like biblical characters through like the story that didn't understand this. There's really not that many people I can think of in the Bible who didn't slip, who never slipped up. John probably slipped up once in a while, but it's not really recorded. I can't think of, maybe you guys can think of something. I can't really think of a time where John did something that was outwardly wrong that you can see in the Bible. Sure, he's like human, so he totally did, but it's interesting because almost every other biblical character I can think of is mentioned as having flaws. And most of them succumb to this flaw that John didn't succumb to, right? Which is like basically pride in one word. The desire to be made much of, the desire to be seen and honored and to be valued because of it. You know, and just a few examples I thought of as I was thinking about the number of people who failed at this in the Bible. I think arguably the garden is like a good example of that, where Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They wanted to be made much of. They wanted to have this higher status and this value that comes from it. And that was their downfall, our downfall as humanity. So that's right off the bat, not too long at, well, actually, I don't know in terms of years, but at least in terms of pages in the Bible, not too far after that, there's this story of the Tower of Babel. It's maybe familiar. It's kind of one of those obscure stories where humans are like, hey, we figured out how to make bricks. Now we're so cool. We're going to build a giant tower to celebrate how great we are. And we're going to become like God because we know how to make bricks. And like that sounds dumb on the outside, but if you kind of look at your own heart, you've probably seen that happen in your life, right? Like I work at a skate park, and I've noticed this in me. There's like little 8-year-old kids. They're like trying to skate, and I'm like, man, if I do this trick in front of them, they're going to think I'm really awesome because like I've been skating for like 20 years. And you know, you kind of have this self-reflection moment. You're like, why does it matter that I care what an 8-year-old thinks about this trick that I can do? Like how silly is that, right? Like, that's like a pretty low standard if I'm out there trying to impress 8-year-olds, and yet that's exactly what I've done. And I'm going to say you probably have in one way or another. Hopefully not, but maybe, you know, this is like such a sad but yet human tendency. Man, let's build a tower out of bricks because we're so cool. You know, we're going to become like God because we know what bricks are now, you know? It's like humans, God, man, you know, get it figured out. So Tower of Babel, you know, next kind of example I could think of, there's probably a bunch, but another key example I thought of was King David. And he's one of those dudes in the Bible that's like heralded as this awesome example of a godly man who like gets it right for the most part. But he makes some slip-ups, right? And one of the main slip-ups he makes is like towards somewhere in the end of his reign or his life, I think, he has this idea to take a census of the country, which isn't right outwardly wrong to take censuses, right? Just, you know, governments and nations, you need to do that. But there seems to be something obviously wrong about it. Maybe if I thought about it, I could have like read the story exactly, but if you're not, it's basically there's something where even his advisors know this is a really dishonoring idea, and And what you can kind of read between the lines is that David just wants to like build up his own ego to say, man, look what I've done with this country. Look at how many military fighting men we've got. Look how awesome I am as a king. Let's put a number to how awesome I am. And let's take all this effort to go take a census of Israel. And like, you're right, again, his own advisor is saying, this is wicked. This is going to be evil in the eyes of the Lord. And David's like, whatever, I want to know how cool I am. And so David, he falls to this, and the consequences of it are like drastic. That same census that he just took ends up being hit with like the wrath of God, and thousands of people die. And then it's like this cool story of like being intervened in the same place as like where the temple ends up, where Jesus kind of ends up being the sacrifice. But anyway, so David is like, he doesn't get it right, even though he's like this hero of the Bible. He succumbs to that pressure and desire to be made much of. I don't know how long to keep going down this. The Pharisees, right? They were as religious as it gets, and they were like devoted, and yet they also didn't figure this out. They killed the Messiah because they weren't willing to decrease, right? In John's terminology, I must decrease, he must increase. Pharisees were not willing to do that to the point that they killed their own Messiah. Yeah, I don't know. Jesus' disciples, I could keep talking about it. Jesus' disciples, you get familiar, like, they're arguing about who's the greatest. James and John pull Jesus aside to ask if they can be at his right and left hand when he comes into his kingdom. Hey, can we be honored with you? And ultimately, like, Satan himself, like, you know, there's not a super great, obviously black and white picture of what happened with Satan, but the kind of tradition has it that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to overthrow him, and then that was his downfall as well. So this is all right, I'm getting way too far into those ideas, but anyways, this is like so human, so natural, so often we don't even realize it. We don't even think about it. Like, in fact, outside of kind of the Bible, there's really not much against this, right? Like, it's almost kind of celebrated that if you do become, if you make much of yourself, then that's like a win. That's a great thing. If, you know, like, I don't know how many rap songs are all about, like, I started from the bottom and I made it to the top. You know, I was nothing and now I'm here. And, like, that's like repeated so often, and not just there, not just one genre, but it's like celebrated, you know. And so it's weird that John is like in this one, John and Jesus, maybe the only people I can think of that seem to understand that that's not the win. Okay, so that's a huge piece, and I want to try to like condense some of this after I kind of go through his story, kind of rambling a little bit. But so anyway, so John, right, he's like, he's got all this influence, he's got this ministry, like, it's going great, and then he starts to lose influence, he starts to lose people following him, he starts to lose this thing that he's been holding on to, that he could have been finding his identity and value in, to the point his disciples are worried about it, and so they talk to him, and his response is so great, right? Like, he's like, my joy is, like, the person who's the friend of a groom, that I'm not the groom, I'm not the one getting married. So I shouldn't be acting like it. I'm just happy for the guy who is. I'm just happy for what's supposed to be happening. And so he loses this influence and like a step down, and like that would be enough of a hit already. Beyond that, he ends up going to jail, right? If you can't think of like going from like, whoo, like this dude is so popular, everyone knows who he is, to now you've like lost your ministry and then now you're in jail. Like, how much worse can it get, right? Like, dang, that sucks, bro. And then it does get worse because he ends up getting executed while he's in jail, man. Like, it's awful, right? As if there wasn't any further way to be made less of, if there isn't any further way to decrease than your own life being ended. And not just being ended, but it's like the way he dies is kind of like silly or sad. Like, Jesus, his death is at least like, in the moment, it was kind of like really humiliating and awful, but as we look back on it in history, I'm like, dang, that thing was an amazingly, insanely, poetically beautiful death. Like, that was like the highlight of human history, Jesus on a cross. Like, you know, there's crosses, millions of crosses around the world celebrating that death. John didn't even get that, man. He was like in jail and just kind of accidentally got executed, right? Like, the dude who was like the ruler, Herod or whatever, kind of likes John, but his wife hates him. And so he's like throwing a party and gets all excited and makes a promise to give this little girl or whatever anything that she wants. The little girl's like, I don't know what I want. She probably should have asked for something cool, like some sick sandals or something. I don't know what you want back then. But she does, so she asks her mom, the lady who hates John the Baptist, hey, what should I ask for? And she's like, ask for John the Baptist's head. Like, what girl really wants that, right? What a sad way to die, right? And then so she goes back to Herod and says, I want John the Baptist. It's like the two people who kind of conspired to kill John. Like, neither of them really wanted it, other than this other lady on the side. Like, Herod doesn't want to kill her. I'm not really sure the girl cares that much about John or not. John dies this really unglorified, sad death in a prison cell. How is that for decreasing? How is that for going from, like, most famous dude in the country to, like, just absolute nothing? And again, like, I don't know if I'm going to hound this too often, but, like, man, the world would so easily look at that and say, dude, you really failed. Like, that was awful, the way that that happened. I'm really sorry that you didn't live out your days in the desert high-fiving people and baptizing them. But what's crazy is that as I'm thinking about it, I'm like, that might have been the most successful thing that John did, right? You could argue that him baptizing people and preparing the way, that was also equally significant. But man, like, just getting out of the way of Jesus might have been more significant. Like, the fail that he had, the fall from popularity to jail, to being executed in jail, that might have been the absolute most successful thing he did. How crazy is that? How ironic is that? And he seemed to recognize it, which is really impressive. Because usually when you're in those circumstances, you're like, everything is falling apart, man. Like, everything's going wrong. Either I'm doing something wrong or God is doing something wrong. And yet you, like, look at it, like, 2,000 years later, and you're like, man, this dude was an insane success, because we're still talking about him, you know? And we're like, now that story is actually really significant in the context of history. But in his life, it probably wasn't that great, you know? I want to tie on to that. Hopefully this isn't too many separate ideas all at the same time. Even though, like, John was this awesome dude who, like, seemed to understand this, like, that he needed to decrease, there seems to be, like, one passage where he really is struggling with it, which is cool to me, because it's always encouraging when I see humanness in the Bible. Makes me feel like, okay, like, I can be in this sphere as well. So this is in, like, Matthew chapter 10, maybe it's 11. Yeah, this is 11. So Matthew chapter 11, if you guys want to go there, you're welcome to. I'll read it. This is Matthew chapter 11. This says this in verse 2. Now when John heard in prison, so he's in prison at this point. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And then it goes on, and Jesus himself talks about John and says, man, this dude was, like, the greatest of all people who's ever been born, right? As John's, like, sitting in jail and about to be, like, executed, Jesus is like, this is the best of people who've been born human, basically, like, he is the greatest man who's ever lived. Which, just a sign of that, kind of accords with some of the other things that Jesus had said, right? He said, man, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you better be a servant. You want to receive the kingdom, you better be like a child. Like, you want to have some significant infinite influence or, like, piece of the kingdom, maybe you should go to jail and get executed. He didn't say that outrightly, but it definitely lines up with what's happening to John, and Jesus is affirming that, right? So this is this other piece of John's life. That he's like, right, so think about this, like, John, even, like, in the womb, which I was, like, thinking of, I was, like, researching some of this, like, some other people had brought these ideas out of John's life, even while John was in the womb, he recognized Jesus. If you guys are familiar with that story, John is in the womb, Mary comes, visits John's mom, and Jesus is in the womb, and John starts kicking when Jesus, like, comes into the room in the verses. Like, even as, like, a unborn baby, John recognized Jesus, right? And then as he's out doing his thing in the wilderness, he just sees Jesus as, look, the Lamb of God. Like, he just sees him. He's like, that's the one, right? Or, like, and then God even, like, tells John, like, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend, he's the one. And John sees the Spirit descend on Jesus. And I think that John heard the words from heaven as Jesus was getting baptized by John, that, like, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, you know? I think that John heard that audible voice. I'm not positive. You could check me on that. But it's like, man, John, if anybody on the planet, you'd think that he knew that Jesus was the one. He kept telling people he was. And all these things kind of happened to back it up. And now John is in prison, and now he's sending people to Jesus and saying, hey, are you the guy? Like, so what changed, right? What happened in that process? It doesn't obviously say it, but I think we could probably all assume you're in prison, and you're like, and he probably knows his life is on the line. At that point, these things that you've affirmed your whole life really are in check. Like, how real is this? How real is this, right? We're here at a church. That's pretty easy to say, man, I want to give my life to Jesus, but like, what if you're in jail? Are you still sure that Jesus is worth it? Are you still sure that you're willing to die? Are you still sure that this is really where all of your hope can be put? That's a hard question, you know, and so even John is struggling with it. And so I think, like, what's cool about that is that he struggles, and that helps me know that when I'm struggling, even John did. But what's cool, too, is Jesus' response isn't just like, bro, figure it out. You should already know this. Jesus tells him. He says, these are the reasons that I'm the Messiah. And, you know, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, lepers are cleansed, the good news is preached to the poor. All these things that you know from the Old Testament are the things that the Messiah is supposed to do. I'm doing them. And you and or your disciples have seen it. Like there it is, you know. And I would hope and think that was enough for John in the moment. So here's a few conclusions out of all of this as I'm, like, thinking through it. I didn't write it there. So without repeating myself, hopefully, why was John able to live that life? Why was he able to do these things that I would look back on and say were successful? I think one of the things right off the bat is that he knew who he was. Huge piece of this is identity. That's something I've been thinking about for the last few months. It's like this kind of it's kind of this like popular thing to say or talk about in church specifically, just even the word identity, but I don't think hardly any of us fully understand it to a point that it's fully changing us like it really should. I don't have time to dig into that deeply, but at least looking at John's life, when he's out there baptizing, the Pharisees come and they ask him, who are you? And they say, are you this guy? Are you this guy? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you any of these other lists? And what's crazy is John doesn't say, I'm John the Baptist. He says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. It's like he knew it, man. He was like just quoting scripture to answer the question, this is who I am. I am the one that's been prophesied about and I know it. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And it's also why when the opportunity came to try to cling on to his worldly and ministry success, he was okay with letting go of it because he knew he was preparing the way for the Lord. He wasn't the Lord, right? Not only did he know who he was, he knew who he wasn't. So he wasn't tempted to build a tower out of bricks to try to prove something, right? He wasn't tempted. I mean, maybe he was tempted, but he didn't give into it. Man, how significant is that, right? We talk about identity like this nice, cool thing to talk about, but think about how important that is. What if you never figure that out? What if you never hold on to the identity that you're really supposed to have? You're going to live for the wrong things. You're going to be shooting like at a target your whole life that is not the target to aim for. You know, like I think that probably happens to so many people. They get to the end and realize, wow, everything I lived for is now gone. Now I have a few moments left on earth, and everything that I did is disappearing with me. But if we actually hold on to this thing that God says about us, and we live in that space, then almost everything that we do is going to end up being much more significant than ourselves because it's not about us. We can decrease. We're going to decrease anyways, right? We're all going to die, whether we're executed, hopefully not, but executed or whether we just pass away on like, you know, when we're 98 years old, we're going to decrease. There's no way of getting away from that. So it's just the question is like, how soon do you choose that? How soon are you willing to like say, I'm going to decrease so that when I do, man, my life is going to have so much more meaning and purpose to it. And it's going to be something like eternal that lives well beyond me. It's going to be a target that when I get to the end, I'm not going to look back on it and think, dang it, everything I did is disappearing with me. So, man, identity is huge. You know, we talk about it, but I don't think any of us gets it because I don't think hardly any of us, you know, how many of us would be able to look really stupid in front of a crowd of people and not feel even like, whatever, like singed by it, just able to, oh, that's cool, whatever, man. You know, how many of you guys are willing to walk into your workplace wearing like camel hair and eating some locusts for lunch, right? Like, you would be like, man, people are going to think I'm so weird. Right? As I'm thinking about this, I'm like, man, if someone asked me the question, who are you? I would like to say, instead of, I'm Ryan, you know, like, I like work at a skate park, or I'm cool, or whatever. I'd like to say, you know, I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a treasured possession for God's own sake, man. I'm a chosen generation. How much cooler is that identity, bro? Like, I'm running, I work at a skate park. Bro, I'm a royal priest chosen by God. Like, dang, bro. Watch out, you know? Man, and if I actually lived like that, like, how much different is that life than skater did? Yeah, I would love to be known like that, you know? Not necessarily for my sake, but because, like, that's who I am. That's who we are, if, you know, if we receive it. So, identity, man, that's one of these big things. Like, man, I hope that is something that somehow we can dig into. I wish that in one sermon I could convince you guys all to believe what God says about you and that you would live it out, but I can't even do that for myself. So, good luck. Hope you figure it out. I don't know. I've been trying to figure that one out, and I still really care about what people think about me. But maybe if we at least try, then we'll be a little bit further down the road into that right space rather than further back on it. So, man, let's be like John. Let's know who we are. Let's choose kingdom success the way that God sees it, not the way that the world does. Yeah, when other people get more something than we do, they get a bigger paycheck, or they get a spouse or a kid, or they get, more people showing up. Like, I mean, I work at a skate park. Right now, there's two branches. Well, there's several branches of what we do. There's our skate park, and then there's a youth center. And on Friday nights, our youth center has about 200 kids in it, and it's a party. And in our skate park, we have like 10 to 20 kids. And I'm like, man, I am failing, you know? And not to, like, you'd say that that's not necessarily true. Like, I don't want to glamorize, like, purposely sucking at life and not doing big ministry things. Like, the first half of John's life was a success, right? But I don't want to be defined by that. I don't want to say my success or my identity rests in these things. But I'm going to choose kingdom success, and hopefully I'm going to work towards that, whatever that might look like. And sometimes, it doesn't look like what the world might say. I don't know. That one's messy. Like, I really do think if I had, like, 100 kids in the skate park, I would celebrate that. There's nothing wrong about that. okay. And then the last thing about John's life that I think is cool is the way he deals with disappointment and loss, right? And then another thing just to kind of take away from it, which I think we already talked about, is that he doesn't just bury it and doesn't just say, like, I know who God is, and, like, because I'm supposed to know. I know him. I'm John the Baptist. I'm supposed to know who Jesus is. Like, he asks Jesus. He comes to him and says, I'm having doubts, man. Like, can you help me out with these doubts? Can you share something? And in the hope that, that Jesus will answer that. I struggle with doubts so many times in my life. And there were seasons when I was, like, super ready to walk away. Because I didn't know what was going on. And God was really faithful to show up in those moments. I remember one time giving God my 2 weeks, basically. There was just something really heavy. I was, like, dealing essentially with the problem of evil. Just saw some stuff, like, on the news, essentially. And I was like, man, God, why would you let that happen? And sent me into, like, a tailspin of, like, why do I believe this? Why, when I wake up in the morning, I don't know what I believe, you know? So I basically told God, I was like, man, you got, like, 2 weeks. Like, I can't keep doing this. And it's cool. I mean, he showed up in that. He showed up before the 2 weeks was over. So I think there's some space to ask him to help us in that, I hope. Cool. So I don't know. Something in there hopefully meant something. I don't know if I missed something, but I think that's good enough before I keep rambling. So I'm gonna pray, and maybe in this prayer time it's going to be like just kind of trying to let God speak to us, not me just praying, but giving that space. So God, would you help us to know who we are? Would you tell me who I am right now? For all of us in the room, God, I want to just give a chunk of silence and ask you that question. Who am I? Man, God, I'm a chosen generation, treasured possession by you, precious in your sight. I'm your child, adopted into your family. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. Yeah, I'm like redeemed, and man, yeah, I'm a royal priest. That's what you call me. I'm an ambassador for you. God, help us to live that instead of something else. Man, God, the things in our life that we're wondering about, whether they're failing or succeeding, God, would you help us to not build towers of brick, but yeah, help us to build kingdom success the way you see it. That we get to the end of our lives, we wouldn't look back on it and think it was wasted. So right now, God, would you speak to us about what that looks like in our lives individually? And man, God, for any of us who wonder if you're really there, even if we're not put into prison, if all we're doing is showing up to church, man, are you really there? Are you really worth it? Are you really, like, sovereign, the king over the universe? Or am I just, like, going through the motions? Man, Jesus, are you the one that we should be expecting, or should we look for someone else? Man, Jesus, you are like the one that's worthy of our lives. You're the one that should be looked up to. You're the one who should increase. That, you know, like your word says, that you humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father. Man, if there is anybody who's ever lived that is worthy of increasing, that is worthy of being held in high honor, that is worthy of giving a life to, it's the kind of life like that. Jesus, you really do deserve that place. You really do deserve to be honored, and I don't. So, man, help me to choose that. Help me to not be like David or the Tower of Babel or the disciples or the Pharisees. Help me to be like John and like Jesus. So yeah, Jesus, thank you so much for giving your life for us. Thank you for dying on a cross. Thank you that when we don't get it right, when we're not perfect, that you are the in-between, that you have invited us into a relationship by your own, like, starting that, your own initiative. There's nothing that we did. You came to us through the cross. You paid for our sin, and you invited us into a relationship. So help us to receive that and to know that in a way that is significant to us. Pray that in Jesus' name.